Proverbs chapter 21, we'll read the first verse and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. The Bible says this: the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless us this morning, God. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to open your word. And God, thank you for Sunday, Lord, just the excitement in the air, Lord, and all the young people and the adults, and Lord, just everyone that's here. Thank you for that. Now bless us now this morning as we look in the book of Proverbs. Teach us some things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. This is a proverb that lets us know about who is really in control of things. And aren't you glad that the verse doesn't say that the king's heart is in the hand of himself, or that the king's heart is in the hand of the people, or the king's heart's in the hand of political parties, or it doesn't even say that the king's heart is in the hand of the devil, although sometimes we may think that, amen? No, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he, speaking of God, turneth it whithersoever he will. And folks, this is God just at times will just kind of clear the air and say, listen, humans, you need to understand something. I'm in control of everything. All right? And I know sometimes we look around and we see things that are happening in our world and we wonder what in the world's going on. But let me just say this, folks. God's still on the throne. Amen? And he's still in control. And there, just as the song they sang last Sunday, and there's nothing to worry about. There's a great illustration of this in the book of Isaiah about a heathen king named Cyrus. And Cyrus was the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. And yet before he was even born, Isaiah the prophet spoke of him by name and prophesied that God would use him to restore the people of Israel to their home and help them rebuild their temple. And by the way, this is a heathen king. This is a king that doesn't know God. And Isaiah the prophet, God used him to foretell how that God was going to use him to accomplish his work. Isaiah 44, I'll just read the verses to you. The Bible says here, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut." You know what Isaiah is prophesying here? The fact that God's going to take a heathen king and accomplish his will. Now folks, listen, Christians look at things different than other people look at it. Okay, and even now as we look at the landscape of the political landscape of our country, it may not be what we want, all right? It may not be what we necessarily voted for, but let me say this, no matter what it is, ultimately God is in control of all of it. And I heard a preacher say this one time, and we've said it here before, but has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Let me say that again. That's a good statement. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Amen? And God knows about it all. And when we understand that he's in control, you know what? There's no reason for us to fear, regardless of how bad the circumstances may be. Folks, listen, even in death, all right? And death seems to be the thing maybe that people would think that they would fear the most. But even in death, the thing that most people seem to fear, you realize for the Christian is not a tragedy. I mean, God's even in control of that. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, death is merely the entrance into something far better and far more wonderful. And so, you know what, folks? The fact that God is in control of everything, that can give you confidence as a Christian to do what God wants you to do. That ought to give you confidence. I mean, as we're in the process of planting this church, in the process of trying to acquire property and raise money and all the things that we're doing, you know what? This type of verse here gives me faith, increases my faith in the Lord to know, you know what? Yes, God is in control. And even though sometimes when circumstances happen that may be a disappointment to us, ultimately, if your faith is in God, you know what? You can rest and be assured in that. You know why? Because the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So the wisdom principle is this: God is in control of every aspect of people's lives. And so always remember that, and that'll help you. Let's look at the next verse here. Verse 3, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. The Bible says this: to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This is a proverb of what matters most to God. of what he accepts and what he rejects. You see, some people believe that God is pleased with whatever man may bring before him, and that all worship is equally acceptable to God. But folks, listen, if you study the scripture, that is just not the case. And, you know, a lot of people think that the way to God is a broad way. Let me say this. The way to God and the way God works is not a broad way. It's a narrow way. And it's narrow according to what the Word of God teaches. I mean, folks, listen, just because someone may believe something doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't matter what people believe. It only matters what the truth is. And, you know, there's a lot of people in the Bible who thought that they were going to bring something that was acceptable to God, but you know what? It wasn't acceptable. I think of Cain, who brought an offering to God, but you know, it wasn't accepted because Cain did it in his way instead of God's way. I think of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered, the Bible says, strange fire before the Lord in the tabernacle. And you know what? Because they decided they were going to try to approach God their way, you know what? God struck them dead as a result. I think of King Uzziah, who went to the temple to offer the sacrifices of the priest. And you know what? He was the king. He wasn't the priest. He was trying to overstep his bounds. And you know what happened? God struck him with leprosy. I think of in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. Hey, you know what? They even brought an offering. But you know what? Because they lied about it, they fell down dead in front of the congregation. You say, why all these extreme cases? I mean, why would God do something like that? Because, folks, because man can't substitute religion in the place of obedience and expect God to be just fine with it. You see, in the day and age we're living, everybody thinks, well, as long as I'm sincere, as long as I at least believe in God, then God's going to accept that. Well, folks, that's not what the scripture teaches, all right? Now, God is not saying in this proverb that sacrifice isn't acceptable, okay? It says that to do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice, okay? But what he's saying is this, is that sacrifice or outward religious action should be accompanying with justice and judgment, which is a representation of an inward relationship. You see, folks, just doing some outward religious action won't necessarily buy you favor with God. Because you know why? Because God doesn't need anything that we have. Did you realize that? I mean, God doesn't need us. God, you know, man is so proud and so haughty to think that, you know what, well, God can't do this without us. Well, let me just tell you something. We're wrong about that. God doesn't need us at all. You know why? He's Jehovah. He's the all. He's the self-dependent one. He doesn't need man whatsoever. But through his grace and mercy, he works through man. But let us never get proud to think that God does need us. You know, some people think that they have it in their mind that as long as they give their money or they time or their time, that they can cut some kind of deal with God about certain areas of their lives. I mean, people think that they can buy God off. Well, God, if I do this and if I do this for you, then it's okay for me to do this. Folks, listen, God doesn't cut deals with anyone. I've known people before that instead of tithing, they would come and once a year do some project at the church and think that was okay to God because they gave a day of their time instead of tithing the rest of the year. Folks, it doesn't work that way. Okay, you can't cut a deal with God. Okay, that's why the Bible says to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. All right? The Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, speaking here of Saul. If you remember the story of King Saul, he fought a battle, and instead of being patient and waiting on Samuel, he decided he was going to execute the priest office and do what he wasn't supposed to do. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Notice this. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You know what Saul was trying to do? He was trying to do an outward religious act without having the justice and judgment in his heart. And God says, it's better for me for you to do justice and judgment. That's more acceptable in my sight than for some outward religious act. So here's the wisdom principle. The sacrifice or the outward actions should be a result of the inward relationship. Folks, listen, everything you do for God, it ought to be as a result of that inner relationship you have with Jesus Christ. You see, that's what religion is. Religion is just man's outward works to try to appease God. But God is interested in that inward relationship. And that's what and that's what sacrifice is. It's a result of the inward relationship. All right? So the outward action should be a result of the inward relationship. Let's look at the next one here, verse 5. And I know I'm hurrying along, folks, and so I pray that I'm not going too fast for you. Verse 5 says this, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to one." Now, in this proverb, there's two different kinds of people that you see. The first type is the diligent, and then the second type you see the hasty. Now, the word diligent means this. It means incisiveness. It means determination. The word hasty, it means to hurry. It means to withdraw. It means to be narrow. So in this proverb, we see two different types of people, the diligent, the hasty. In this proverb, you see two different types of results. You see plenteousness and you see want. Now, if you were to ask a person if they wanted the result of plenteousness or want, I'm sure that all of us would answer that we would want the result of plenteousness. All right? I'm sure we would all be in agreement to that. But here's the kicker. All right? In order to have the results of plenteousness, you must follow the formula of diligence. In order to have the results of plenteousness, you must follow the formula of diligence. Now notice in this verse here, the aspect of the diligent. Notice what it says. It says the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. So based upon the premise of this teaching here, think about this. Diligence is a way of thinking. Diligence is a way of thinking. Now, how many times have you seen an idea and said to yourself, why didn't I think of that? All right? I've been there. I've thought of that. I've said that before. But here's a concept. Instead of saying that, why didn't I think of that? Why don't we be the ones that think of that? Now, think about that for a minute, all right? I know we're doing a lot of thinking, aren't we? Okay? The smoke's rolling this morning, okay? Instead of saying, why didn't I think about that, why don't you be the one that thinks of that? Okay? Wouldn't it be nice to say this? You know what? I thought of that, and it led to plenteousness. Okay? Now, the problem is, here's the problem, folks. You know what it is? We're just too lazy to think. You know thinking's hard work? Do you realize that? I mean, when I'm over here teaching the Christian school and I've got the 14 students that are under me that they need help with, and you know, I got all the way from 7th grade all the way to 12th grade, and I'm answering questions about, you know, fractions in math and verbs and nouns in English all the way up to chemistry and things like that. Do you realize when I get done doing that, I got a massive headache? You know why? Because my brain power was working, or trying to work at least, okay? I mean, folks, listen, thinking is hard work. Thinking is hard work. And that's why the Bible says here that, you know what, the thoughts of the diligent. Hey, do you know it's a lot easier to think about things that are fun and frivolous? But the problem is that fun and frivolousness doesn't lead to plenteousness. That's the problem. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 113, David says this. I love this statement. I hate vain thoughts. That word vain means empty. It means worthless. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, we've all been guilty of this, okay? We're sitting in church. We need to be listening to the preacher. But before you know it, guess what happens, right? Your mind wanders. We call it daydreaming. And you find yourself a million miles away of where you're supposed to be. Now, folks, listen. We must think on purpose. We must think on purpose. Now, for everybody, that's different. Okay, we all have different times that we're better at thinking, okay? And maybe at a certain place you're at. That's why I like to go out deer hunting, okay? Because to me, being in the woods is the reward right there. Being able to sit out in God's creation with nothing except nature all around me, that is great thinking time for me, okay? And if I see a deer, to me, that's bonus, all right? But to me, the reward is being in the woods. Because you know why? It's time for me nothing else is around to distract me. I can just have some thinking time, okay? And folks, listen. Hey, when I pray, I like to think. And it's amazing, as I'm praying to the Lord, the thoughts that come into my mind. Hey, you know what? That's God helping me think. Okay? And so, folks, listen. We've got to plan what we think about. Okay? Listen, you can control what you think about. Yes, you can. Okay? And I wonder how many times that we just have wasted time instead of thinking. I believe this principle is true when it comes to things of monetary value. But you know what? I also believe the greater principle here is that of spiritual importance. As a Christian, we should always be thinking of things that are of spiritual gain. The Bible says this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, all right, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, here it is, think on these things. Think on these things. The Bible tells us what we ought to think about, okay? And you've heard the saying this. Maybe sometimes we've even said this. Well, that person's just too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Listen to me. I think that's a false statement. I think if you're heavenly minded, then you know what? You're going to do this earth much more good. Amen? And so we need to make sure that we have the thoughts of diligence. But by the way, notice the opposite result. Notice what it says there back in verse 5. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. That word hasty means hurry, withdraw, be narrow. Hurried in what, you may ask? Withdrawed in what? Narrow in what? In your thinking. That's what he's talking about. There's a reason why God gave us a mind, folks. There's a reason he gave it to us. I mean, it wasn't just to fill space between our ears and to keep our head from sinking in, okay? He gave it to us so we could use it for the purpose of his glory and his honor. So when it comes to to your thoughts, the choice is yours. Diligence or hastiness? So the wisdom principle is this. The type of thinking that we do will determine the type of living that we do. The type of thinking that we do will determine the type of living that we do. All right, let's look at the next proverb here. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11. It says this, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Now, as we've studied through the book of Proverbs, God has introduced us to different characters in the book of Proverbs. And we've met these characters all through the book. We've met the wise man. By the way, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be wise. We've met the simple man. We've met the foolish man. And again, in this verse, we meet the scorner. Now, out of all these different types of people, and there's more than that in the book of Proverbs, but these you could say are the main stage characters, okay? Out of all these types of people in the book of Proverbs, the scorner is the worst one, okay? You do not want to be a scorner, okay? Remember, a scorner is not just a fool, but a scorner is someone who scorns the doing of right and tries to get other people off the path of becoming wise. All right, so and out of anything you could be or not want to be, you do not want to be labeled as a scorner. All right, if you look at that word scorner and study it out through the book of Proverbs, God has some strong language when it comes to that of a scorner. The Bible says this of the scorner in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, that a scorner is not to be reproved. Now you say to yourself, why would God say that? Because let me say this, reproof is too mild of a form of rebuke. And when it comes to a scorner, it takes extreme measures to deal with the scorner, okay, as we'll see. So the Bible says that a scorner is not to be rebuked. The Bible says that the scorner is not to be reproved. All right, the Bible says that the scorner will not hear rebuke in Proverbs chapter 13, 1. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, 6 that the scorner cannot find wisdom. Proverbs 15, 12, it says that the scorner loveth not wise people. In Proverbs 19:25, it says this, notice here, here's how you begin to deal with the scorner, all right? Proverbs 19:25, it says the scorner is to be smitten. In Proverbs 22:10, it says that the scorner is to be cast out. And in Proverbs 24:9, it says that the scorner, notice this, is an abomination to men, okay? Now, because of all this, the first part of this verse makes a lot of sense. Notice what it says. When the scorner is punished. Did you hear what it says? When the scorner is punished. Okay, you know what that means is this. Punishment is sure and coming to the scorner. Okay? Punishment is sure and coming. Now, a scorner may tout themselves around as if they were on top of the world and seem to appear to be getting away with their sin. But let me say this. When the punishment comes, it's for a twofold purpose. By the way, usually with a scorner, the punishment's coming from the hand of God Almighty. Because, folks, there's some people that, you know what? They cross a certain line, and you just got to put them in God's hands. By the way, God's way more capable of dealing with people than we are. Okay? And God will deal with people. But when that punishment comes, it's for a twofold purpose. Number one, it's for the chastisement of the scorner. That's what it's for. But number two, according to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 11, all right, it's to put fear into the simple. Notice what it says. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Now, let me just give you a basic illustration of this. Okay? There's been times, and not a lot, praise the Lord for that. There's been a few times where maybe some young people will be cutting up during church, all right? And pastor will say, you know what, you need to pay attention and listen. But they don't do that, okay? And usually, if you look at that situation, there's usually a ringleader, okay? And there's usually someone who is the scorner in the situation, maybe mocking what the preacher's saying. Well, we've seen this here before. Pastor will say, you know what, son, you need to go back and you need to sit with your bus captain. You need to step out of the service. Now, when that happens, you know what happens? The air sucks out of the place. You know why? Because the simple is being made wise. Because a scorner was just dealt with. Okay, now that's just a simple illustration, but you know what? That's how it works in life, okay? Someone who is a scorner and who is involved in other people, because remember, a scorner's always looking for people to influence. And so when that God casts out that scorner or smites that scorner, you know what happens? People seem to perk up a little bit and realize, hey, you know what? I better not do that, okay? So here's the wisdom principle of this verse, okay? Be wise and on the receiving end of wisdom, instead of being a scorner and on the receiving end of punishment. Okay? Be wise, be on the receiving end of wisdom, and don't be a scorner and on the receiving end of punishment. And that's a whole deeper study we could get into, but we're going to keep moving. Let's look now at our next proverb, verse 13. Verse 13. Proverbs 21, 13. Bible says this, "Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Now, as you look through the Bible has a lot to say of the Christian's attitude toward poor people. All right, here's an illustration I read this week to kind of illustrate this. A man named William Booth was greatly stirred by the needs of the poor people of London. And he realized that that most churches were doing nothing to reach the undesirables, the drunkards, the addicts, the prostitutes, and the poor. So he set out to reach them with what he called the three S's. They were soup, soap, and salvation. Amen. Thousands were saved among those whose most churches had no interest in reaching. Booth gave his life for the cause of reaching others. In his 80s, Booth's work was to be hindered by blindness. He briefly lost his sight and then recovered it, but later lost his vision permanently. His son came to bring him the bad news that he would never see again. And here's what Booth replied. "God knows best. I have done what I could for God and the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and the people without my eyes." And you talk about an illustration of a person who, you know what, understood what this proverb is talking about here and was able to take his life and reach people who, for the most part, people were neglecting. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you know what you see? A heart of love for those in need. And by the way, Jesus always kept that a key part of his ministry. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, this was said of Jesus. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." You see, folks, it's easy for us to get caught up in the busyness of life and to forget about those in needs around us. But according to this proverb we just read, we have an obligation to help those that are poor. By the way, you know what? Blessed Hope Baptist Church does that. Blessed Oak Baptist Church does that. Hey, you know what? That's what the bus ministry is about. That's what the nursing home ministries are about. That's what worldwide missions are about. I mean, I think the greatest thing that we could do for a poor person is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Jesus did? Is that not what he did? I mean, we have other ministries here that reach out and try to help folk. We have our Joseph Storehouse ministry, all right? So I believe that we ought to try and help the poor, and I believe we ought to do that through our local church, and we ought to do that individually as God may lead. But folks, also, you know what Blessed Hope Church is about? Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it's not about handouts, it's about hand ups. Amen? That's what it's about. And you know, there's a fine line there. I mean, some people, they consider helping the poor every time someone calls up and wants a bill paid, the church is supposed to pay it. All right? That's not helping the poor, okay? But we ought to have a compassion. There's got to be a balance between compassion and rewarding laziness, all right? And that's why we need the leading of the Holy Spirit to help us. But folks, listen, never lose your compassion for those that are less fortunate than you. Never lose that compassion, all right? That's what Jesus did, all right? Here's a funny illustration I read about this. When 67-year-old Russell Herman died in 1994, his will included a staggering set of bequests. Included in his plan for distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis, and another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest System. And to top the list, Herman left $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. That sounds amazingly generous, but there was a small problem. Herman's only asset when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. And the problem was this. He made grand pronouncements, but there was no real generosity. His promises were meaningless because there was nothing to back them up. All right? Yeah, that's pretty funny. But see, folks, listen. As Christians, true generosity is not determined necessarily by the amount of money we give, but it's determined by our heart. It's determined by our heart. I mean, folks, there's no shortages of needs in our world today. No shortages. In fact, our world's probably more needy than it's ever been. And you know, some like the scribes and Pharisees in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they may pass without caring enough to get involved and help. And no doubt such people would profess their love for God and others, but it's not visible with their actions. And those who obey the command to love God and their neighbor always find ways to help. And as Christians, let's be tender to that. Let's always be willing to help those in need. So here's the wisdom principle. We should show the same compassion that Jesus showed upon the multitudes. Just as Jesus showed compassion, we should also show compassion. And then let's look at one more. We got time for one more. Let's look at verse 16 here. The Bible says this. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Let me read that again. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Now that word wandereth there, it means to vacillate. It means to reel or to stray. The word understanding means circumspect and intelligent. And this, folks, is a proverb of warning about straying from the will of God. Now notice the word here, the verb that's used. It's the word wandereth. By the way, it doesn't say run. It doesn't even say to walk. Wandering is something that is done without thought. It's something that is done that lacks purpose. It gives a sense of not paying attention. And you know what, folks? That's how easy it is to get out of the will of God for our lives. Hey, you know what? You may not mean to. Hey, you may not even want to. But if you don't live your life with purpose and determination, you know what? You're going to wake up one of these days and find yourself, as the proverb says here, in the congregation of the dead. You may ask any of the folks that have been around here any length of time. I mean, these dear gray-haired saints that have just committed their life to the Lord. And you know why they're here, folks? You know why there's people that's been in this church since the very beginning of its 43 years? You know why? Because they've determined to be here. That's why. It doesn't happen by accident. The reason Charles English and his wife is sitting over here, and as I look across this room, Mrs. Al Lee and Brother Jack Gordon and all these other dear saints of God that are the foundation of this church, the reason they're here is because they've determined to be here, folks. You think it's always been easy to be to throughout your whole life, as the devil throws things at you and you get all these things happening to you, it's always easy to stay where God wants you to be? It's not always easy. But you know what? They've determined to be here. You know what they haven't done? They haven't wandered. They haven't wandered. The old hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," contains this line: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." The prophet Isaiah wrote this: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. And the Lord hath laid on him," speaking of Christ, "the iniquity of us all." You see, folks, the truth of the matter is that no one remains in a close relationship with God by accident. It requires conscience effort and repeated effort for you to keep your relationship in your life right with God. If we allow ourselves just to drift, you know what? We begin to wander away from God, just like a ship that's lost its anchor. And before you know it, we'll be carried along with the currents of life, often without even realizing it. And one of these days you wake up and you find your life adrift. By the way, notice the end of all those who find themselves on the path of wandering. Notice what it says here: "Shall remain in the congregation of the dead." Here's the thought the Lord gave me. You may have wandered into that, but you know what? You don't wander out. You may wander away from God, but you're not going to wander just back to God. You know why? Because the pull of the flesh, the pull of sin, will always pull you away from God, not to God. And you got to determine on purpose that you're going to not wander and keep yourself where you're supposed to be. It says here, the congregation of the dead. You know what? Christians who have wandered away from God oftentimes find themselves with an early physical death. Yes, it's talking about that. Spiritual death, most certainly. Death to potential. Death to your testimony. Death to all those people that God wanted you to reach. Why all this death? One word: wandereth. Why all death? Why all the death? Wandereth. Wandereth. So here's the wisdom principle, folks. Live your life with a purpose to stay in the will of God. Live your life with a purpose. Folks, it takes purpose. It takes determination. It takes commitment. I mean, if people of this world can take all the determination and commitment it takes to live for things that don't matter for eternity, why can't we as Christians translate that same drive, that same determination to live for God? I don't understand it. I mean, it seems like we'll get so determined about things that won't matter 100 years from now. But when it comes to the things that will matter, we just seem to have this whole wanderer-type attitude. So folks, listen, determine you're going to live your life for the Lord. So let's just do a quick review of what we learned this morning. Number one, we learned this: that God is in control of every aspect of our life. Number two, we learned that the sacrifice or the outward action should be a result of our inward relationship with the Lord. Number three, we learned that the type of thinking that we do will determine the type of living that we do. We learned number four, to be wise and on the receiving end of wisdom instead of being a scorner on the receiving end of punishment. We should show the same compassion that Jesus showed upon the multitudes. And number six, live your life with a purpose to stay in the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, so much for Sunday school. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Now, bless us now, God. Thank you for all the dear folk that are here today. Bless the next service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.